This is iFaith Video Sermon 53, the second of two from 2 Timothy. Last time's lesson was called Shame, Shame, Shame. We looked at how shame in the ancient world was different to much of the modern world, particularly in the West, where we're motivated by guilt and duty as opposed to shame and honor. God will help us to live boldly, unafraid of the world's judgments and fickle opinions. And so even if you live in an honor-shame society, you can get honor by being one who despises the opinion of the world. Now, we don't want to be antagonistic, but we will be greatly honored if we persevere. And we looked at Onesiphorus and Timothy and Paul in relation to the issue of shame. Well, today it's called Last Will and Testament. Why is that? That sounds a bit ominous, like the thunder I hear in the sky over my shoulder. A few days ago, I was going through some old papers. I came across a final exam from when I was doing my master's degree. That was kind of significant. This just came. It's a credit card bill. You pay attention to that. You don't throw it away. But I remember as a young boy, I came across something on my father's bureau, on my father's dresser. And this is what it was. If you can read that, it says, Last Will and Testament of Charles Wells Jacoby. I had never heard of that before. It sounded very serious, though. I asked my dad what it was. By the way, today would be my father's 97th birthday. My grandfather's 141st birthday. But I asked my dad, and he explained that, well, he'll die one day, and you need to have it written down, and that's important. And I asked a few more questions. I was young. I was just a seventh grader. But I certainly remembered. It was a bit ominous. It was serious. And then one day, after some multiple encouragements, I made a will as well. And that's important. It's like learning to swim. If you don't do that, one day you may regret it. You will make life easier for others if you have that skill. Kind of like that. But wills, or testaments, and really they're synonyms, that word, will and testament, they're things that we remember because it seems like people's final words. It's their wish. They're gone now, and this is for us. Paul, in his final letter, which is 2 Timothy in the New Testament, final letter, he expresses his will for Timothy and gives him a number of different charges, and I'm going to cover four briefly as normal, but thank you for your patience. Fan into flame the gift of God. That's the first one. He challenges Timothy to be bold. He says, For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I've always loved that passage. That's 1 Timothy 1:6-7. We're bold. We're not ashamed. We stay faithful. We keep going. He says in chapter 2:11-13, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. For he cannot deny himself. We need to persevere to the end. We need to fan that flame into fire. And we need to do that more than once. That's not a passage about your baptism. That's more about what happens when we get up every day. Paul urges Timothy, Timothy, you have the gift, you can do this, but you need to fan it into flame. It's not automatic. And we all know we wish spirituality were automatic, but we have things to work on. Number two charge, stay focused. He gives the image of the athlete, the farmer, the soldier. This is in 2 Timothy 2. And he encourages the soldier not to get involved in civilian affairs. It's only an analogy. But it's so easy to get sidetracked. Certain people who refuse to repent can sidetrack us, 3:5. Some discussions are foolish, 2:14. We should not engage in them. Rather, we should share in suffering, stay focused, and fulfill our ministry. I'd like to read from the familiar chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'm being approached by a lawnmower and a car slamming on its brakes. I'm going to keep going. Maybe I'm too optimistic here. He says, For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So he is to stay focused. he has work to do. It's very similar to Acts 6:4, where the apostles, they could have helped more in the distribution of food to the Greek background widows, but they let someone else do that so they can focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. It's the same with the evangelist. And it says, fulfill your ministry. It's mistranslated in one version that says, carry out all the duties of your ministry. That's really confusing because it's actually just one. You fulfill the ministry of preaching the word. Third charge for Timothy. So we have fan into flame, stay focused, teach the truth. There's a pattern of teaching he mentions in 1:13. It's all about Jesus, 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Christ is the first fruits, the first one with the resurrection body, resurrected from the dead. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's our high priest and more. So it's really all about him. And then as we teach the truth, we need to teach the whole Bible. There's still way too many Christians who've been Christians a long time who don't have a good grasp on Scripture, who don't understand how the Testaments relate. They're easily swept up into faddish doctrines. Paul tells Timothy in 3:14-17, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Just pause there. 2 Timothy was written no later than 68 AD when Paul dies, right? Executed under Nero. And it may have been even a few years earlier. Not that much of the New Testament has yet been written. Quite possibly only the Gospel of Mark and most of Paul's letters and a few other things. But most of it's not available. He's referring to the Old Testament. And he says, that is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament does that. That's one reason it's so important to have a good handle on the Old Testament, because it's all about Christ. If you don't understand that, you're still drinking milk. Long for the solid food, the food that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 longed to be able to present to those Christians he wrote to. Well, the passage continues. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for four things: teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If the Old Testament is not only inspired but profitable, the New Testament, speaking even more clearly of Christ and the gospel, is also inspired and profitable. It is useful. We need to live that way and incorporate that into our convictions and daily habits, and we can be workmen who don't need to be ashamed, but who correctly handle the word of truth. As Paul says in 2:15, he also gives a lot of practical advice in 2:14-26. Really, 2 Timothy is not very long. Read it again if I'm speaking too quickly. The fourth challenge, invest in relationships. In chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, come to me quickly. Come to me quickly. Then he mentions a number of his colleagues who have gone to other cities. Some have turned away from the mission or God. He's with Luke. Luke is there, his traveling companion, Luke, who wrote Acts and Luke. But he's actually lonely here. And we know in 2 Timothy, Paul says that people were ashamed of him and his chains. In chapter 4, he says there was a first trial and no one came to his defense. No one was a witness for Paul. In the second one, I think that was different. People were ashamed of him, not Onesiphorus. We read about that in 1:17. But Paul must have been feeling lonely and abandoned, and he's near the end of his life. Let's consider how much he invested relationally with others, including Timothy. He even tells Timothy to train others. You then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy is to teach others, who can teach others, who can teach others, and Christianity spreads by word of mouth. That's why if we're quiet, if we don't say anything or do anything, things stall. We've got to keep the fire. But investing in relationships was Paul's strategy, and he encourages Timothy also to build those kinds of relationships. Ministry is relational. You know, if we forget that, we'll end up being quite lonely. Paul, interestingly, had few peers. I know there were other apostles, 12 other apostles, you know, Matthias and the 11 remaining after Judas. But I don't think he saw them that often. He had some communication. We see that as he met with them in Jerusalem and he met with them at the Council of Jerusalem. But it's quite possible that he only met Peter, who is acknowledged to be the leader of the 12. But it's possible that Paul only met Peter 3 or 4 times in his entire life. It's not that he has no peers, but none nearby. He didn't normally work in the same arena as the other apostles. His strategy, which he explains in his letters, is to go into territory where Christ is not known. That's in Romans. But we look at the circle of men with whom he surrounded himself, people he was training, people who he was investing in, and we know that that met emotional needs. Even though Timothy is significantly younger than Paul, that didn't matter. So here's the great apostle, so strong, near the end of his life, he would love to see Timothy again. In fact, he says, come quickly, and then a few verses later, do your best to get here before winter. Quickly doesn't mean the same day necessarily, but winter is a difficult sailing time. And if Timothy leaves it till October, November, it may be too late to get through. And Paul doesn't know how much longer he has. Do your best to get here quickly. Come before winter. Prioritize me. I need you. I love you. He talks about remembering Timothy's tears back in chapter 1. He's very close to him. Paul is, wow. Let's go to the, it's time to wrap up. 4 challenges to Timothy: fan into flame, teach the truth, invest in relationships, and stay focused. Stay focused. Paul is at the end of his life. He has fought the good fight. Let's read part of chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And he's not talking about departure on a ship or an airplane. He's talking about his death. I have fought the good fight, verse 7. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing. He gives different metaphors again. He's like a drink offering. If you've ever seen an altar that takes drink, you see them a lot if you come on biblical study tours or around the ancient Mediterranean. But the offering was poured out completely. Paul has poured himself out. He's near the end here. He says he has fought the good fight. He's not given in. He's been tough. He's finished the race. He's not dropped out. He's kept going. And really that means that he's kept the faith. And that's why there's a crown in store for him. What Paul asked of Timothy was nothing more than what Paul expected of himself, which makes, in a way, 2 Timothy a kind of manifesto. These are Paul's crucial convictions about how to live as a minister of the gospel. Whether you minister, quote unquote, for a church, whether you work for a church or on staff or not, which will be 99% of us, we all have a ministry. We're all in the ministry. And so this all applies to us somehow. It's a manifesto, but it's also Paul's last will and testament. It's the last time we were able to read of his will and his plans in the New Testament. And what a great man he was. Next time you read 2 Timothy, consider Paul's challenges to Timothy. And then try to look behind those words. Peer around the back to see the structure and the quality of Paul's own life, to see his convictions. Let's live a bold, focused, energetic, persevering, and truth-honoring life. Last wills and testaments are important. We remember last words, and so we should. After this lesson, we'll move into Unit 8. We've taken our time going through all 13 of Paul's letters. Unit 8 is called Exodus, Redemption, and Law in the Old Testament. There's a very short video I'd love for you to watch before you watch the sermons from Exodus. And those talks have a lot of material from my book on Exodus, Night of Redemption. God bless you all. Thank you so much for listening to another iFaith message.